Won't you pray with me, please? God, thank you for this day. I mean, this is really a good day. And the reason it's so good is because you are a God of grace and a God of mercy. We sing a song like that, and it reminds us of that love that you have for us and how you demonstrated your love, and that while we were yet sinners, you let your Son, your only begotten Son, your unique Son, your one-of-a-kind Son, pay the debt for our sin. How could this not be a good day? Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. Why don't you be seated? Wow. I am so honored to be here with you today, just to spend some time back at Union. This is a great place. This is a very, very special place. And Dr. Dockery, you guys have done just a wonderful job here at this campus. Last night when Vicki and I got into town, we checked into the hotel, and y'all have been so gracious to take care of all of our needs. But I wanted to bring my wife, who is from Texas, to a real Baptist school. Because, see, she went to Baylor, and I wanted her to see Union. And so I didn't know the roads anymore. This place is confusing. And so I came in through the back and came through the gates over by the athletic fields. I think soccer was going on or something, and drove around. And every time I turned a corner, there were new buildings, and you guys were running around campus, and my mouth was wide open. And I'm sorry to two of you that I ran off the road. I was that guy in that black Suburban last night. That was, you know what I did? Is the cafeteria still down at the end? It's not there anymore. Well, I was pulling around where I thought the cafeteria was, and I wasn't paying any attention, and I was driving on the sidewalk. And here's this guy on a bicycle. So if there's word going on about that today, I was the one. Honestly, I just want to say thanks so much for getting to come here and be with you all today. Vicki and I keep up with Union, and we love to go online, and you know, we're so proud of what you've done. Your reputation is stellar everywhere. You guys go to a great university. You're at a great place. You're in a great season of your life. You know, we would, in fact, nowadays get to watch the girls and the guys on TV, the basketball team, and you know, four national championships in the last few years. That was so good to watch those games and just try to experience some of campus life with you. And that's really why I've come today. It's good to see Dr. Guthrie once again and walk around and look at the campus. But I'm really glad to be here with you, just to see you and just to experience what you guys get to experience every day. This is so good. Well, as Dr. Guthrie said, there have been a lot of changes. Hair, obviously, being one of those things. But some of the great things that's really changed in my life is that God blessed me with this adorable, wonderful, godly, beautiful wife when I went off down to Texas to seminary. And so this is my wife, Vicki, that's over here, and she's just absolutely wonderful and my greatest supporter. And then God gave us two fantastic daughters. Jennifer is 30, and she's married to Josh, and she's a speech pathologist down in the Houston area. And then Jessica is 28, and she is a school teacher close to the Fort Worth area. But then, 13 months ago, I got to tell you what happened in my life. In fact, guys, I want you to show them what happened in my life. Oh, that's right. That is Ella. Ella is our first and our only grandchild, and I think she likes me the most. I don't know. But we're really, really tight. And, you know, she gave me a new mission in life. Isn't that great? That's just from the other day. And Elizabeth Ward that works here, I said, Elizabeth, can you add just one more picture so everybody can see the newest picture of Ella? You know, used to you pull out your wallets and you unfolded them, but now we have instruments like this and we get to, the technology is so amazing. But I really, really love my granddaughter. In fact, twice a day, every day, for the last 13 months and 3 days, I have prayed for Ella. And here's what I'm praying for. First of all, I'm praying that she'll grow up to know the love of God in such a rich, rich way. Then I pray that by God's grace, she'll come to Christ in salvation someday. And then she'll grow up like you to declare the glory of God among the nations. Every day, twice a day, I pray that for her. Well, recently, Vicki and I got to go on a little vacation. We were out in Montana and Wyoming, had a wonderful time. We were gone for 2 weeks, and so we got home. And I got to tell you, I needed my Ella fix. So about a week and a half ago, we had her over on a Wednesday and a Thursday. And there was something that I noticed about Ella. About 10:15 every morning, about 2:30, 2:45 every afternoon, and then about 7:15 at night. Ella had this pressing need for a thumb, a blankie, and a bottle. Now, that's what she wanted. She wanted her thumb, her blankie, her bottle. But you see, what she really needed was sleep. Her most pressing needs were the bottle, blankie, and thumb, but her primary need was sleep. What she wanted most were those three things, but what she needed most was some rest. And you know, we're not a lot different than that. I mean, think about this. Oftentimes, our most pressing need is not our primary need. And what we want most is not necessarily what we need most. And our felt needs are not always our greatest needs. And because of the world we live in, fast-paced, getting ahead, classes, jobs, whatever's going on in your life, oftentimes we miss the most primary need that we have in our life. And so we go to God and we say, oh God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, this is what's going on in my life. And then God doesn't answer the way that we want him to or expect him to. And sometimes we become angry with God and we say, God, where are you? What's up with you? And the answer to that question is found in our text this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, iPods, your phones, whatever, iPhones, to Luke chapter 5. Verses 17 through 26. Now, this is going to be a familiar story for many of you in this room today, but others of you, I don't know all of you. I don't know where you are and what you think about God and where you stand in a relationship with God, but this is one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me as we read God's word together this morning. You follow along as I read. Make sure if there's somebody around you that didn't bring a Bible or something, just maybe lean over and share yours with them this morning. The story goes like this. One day, As he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying, this is sort of the gist of the story right here. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. That must have been a sight. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Let me just pause a second right there. That was a defining statement in the life of Jesus. And it was that statement right there that would take him all the way to the cross. Because the religious leaders did not like the fact that he could look into a person's eyes and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Let's keep reading. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? I mean, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Wow, I think we know the answer to that. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately, he stood up in front of all of them, took what he had been lying on, went home praising God." Look at the reaction. "And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Won't you go ahead and be seated? So let me just sort of set up with you what's going on here. Jesus had just launched his ministry recently. He had healed a few people. He had made some speeches. He had taught some lessons, probably preached some sermons. And because he had healed some people, he became a very, very popular figure during that time. And he was sort of known as the miracle worker. And a lot of people wanted to see him, wanted to hear him. And probably a lot of people who had diseases and different illnesses, they wanted to get around this guy, this new miracle worker that was on the scene. And so on this particular occasion, Jesus had gone back into the area where he lived, went to a town a little bit north of his city, Nazareth, a place called Capernaum. And evidently he was inside somebody's house. We don't know who, but he was inside this house, and all of these people had come and gathered to be with him. They'd crammed the house full. People were outside. They were looking in the window. They couldn't get in. So many people wanted to see Jesus, to touch him, to hear what he had to say, maybe to get healed themselves. Well, there were these four guys, and they had heard about the miracle worker. And they had this friend who was paralyzed. We don't know why. Some people say maybe it was because of sin. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us that. We don't know if he had sin in his life or not. But he was paralyzed. Was he in an accident? I don't know. Something, birth? We don't know. But he couldn't walk. And so their friends came up with this ingenious idea. If we can just get our buddy to where this man Jesus is, then maybe Jesus can heal him and he won't have to beg anymore and we won't have to carry him around anymore. And so evidently they made their way to this house. And when they got there, man, there were people everywhere. And I can only imagine that they were very disappointed that they that they couldn't take their friend in to hear and see Jesus, because, I mean, everybody knew why they took their friend. I mean, we know why they took their friend. But they didn't stop there. And so they found a way to get up on the roof of that house. I guess they really cared a lot about him. And so you got to get this picture. Here's Jesus. He's inside this house. People are glued to him, listening to every word that this new miracle worker was saying. And then all of a sudden, some scraping, some digging began to take place up on the roof. Now, I don't know. Maybe people were sort of looking around in that house trying to figure out what was going on. Before long, possibly some dirt and some twigs, some mud began to fall on the people and fall on Jesus. And obviously, by now the sermon's over, right? Everybody looks up, and all of a sudden, the guy that owns the house now has a sunroof in his house. And there's these four guys looking down on Jesus. And then they begin to lower this mat. People down in the house, Jesus, they couldn't really tell what was going on, but obviously there's some guy that's laying on this mat. And the text tells us they lowered him all the way to, I guess, where he was just sort of eye level with Jesus. Now, again, guy on a stretcher, the new miracle workers in the house teaching. Everybody knew why the guy was there. The guy had this pressing need in his life. This guy had this felt need in his life. The thing that he wanted most was to be able to walk again. I mean, that's what his friends wanted for him. And then the most amazing thing happened, students. Jesus shined this light on this guy's greatest needs and God's greatest gift. And he looked into his eyes and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And do you know what everybody did when Jesus spoke those words into that guy's face and his eyes? "The same as you." Okay. Now, thanks. Jesus, don't want to interfere with what's going on here, but in case you didn't notice, the guy can't walk. He didn't come here to get his sins forgiven. He came here to be able to get healed. The guy needs to walk. I mean, everybody in the room knew why the guy was there. The four friends up on top the roof were like, "Sins are forgiven. You mean we got to hoist him back up?" See, seems like nobody really wants or has it top of the list their sins to get forgiven. And so you got this guy that's paralyzed, and Jesus just said, "Your sins are forgiven." There's probably other people in that house, may have been in the same boat themselves, and man, they thought that they were going to get to see the miracle worker do his thing. Four friends, come on. But then there was another group of people in that house. And those were the religious leaders. Look at this. Verse 21. Pharisees, teachers of the law, began thinking to themselves, don't do that around Jesus. He can read your mind, okay? They said, this is blasphemy. I mean, we're the leaders of the law. For anything religious to take place, you guys got to come through us. We read the law, we study the law, we interpret the law. And you think as a man you can forgive another man's sins? I mean, I think they were getting furious and angry about what Jesus did. I mean, because if you read Leviticus chapter 16, you know that getting your sins forgiven, by the way, probably everybody read Leviticus in your quiet time this morning, right? You know, to get your sins forgiven is, I mean, that's not easy. And it was costly because what you had to do, you had to go and you had to buy a goat or a lamb that was spotless, or if you didn't have a lot of money, you had to buy a pigeon. And then you had to walk to the temple. And there you had to stand in a line, a long line, and wait and wait and wait until you finally got up to this religious guy. And he would take this lamb or this goat, or if you didn't have much money, a pigeon. And he would slaughter it. He would butcher it. Blood would get on him. Blood would get on you. Blood would get on the altar. And then he would say some things and he would forgive your sins. But that wasn't the end of it. Because every year you had to keep going back and back and back. Why? Because you were a sinner. And on top of that, they said, he speaks blasphemy. I mean, who can forgive sins but God? Who do you think you are, Mister? God? Yeah. Because the king had come. And so I love this. I mean, these stories are so good because it says Jesus knew what they were thinking. So it's like, you know, he's looking into your eyes. I know what you're thinking. Why are you thinking those things? So let me ask you two questions. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Guys, I think this is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, hey, I know why the guy came. I know why his friends brought him. I know what everybody in the house was thinking. Many were disappointed because when I said, friend, your sins are forgiven, nobody got excited. And then here's the religious guys and they're angry. I know why the guy came. Because he had a felt need. Because his pressing need in his life at that time was to be able to walk. You see, what he wanted most was to be able to get up and walk out of that house. I know that. But I want you to know that I gave to him what his greatest need was. I addressed his primary need in his life. You know, we can relate to this story. in many ways. I mean, think about our own life. If you know God in a personal way, and we get busy with life, and so we bring to God our list, what we want. And usually our list looks something like this. Dear God, I want to be healthy, and I want to live a long time, and while I live a long time, I want all the parts to work that long time as well. And God, while you're at it, I need to make a 95 on that physics test today, because I need my GPA to get moved up a little bit, because I want to be able to get into those companies and have good interviews so I can make money and have lots of stuff. And oh, by the way, God, I'm lonely, God, and I need a mate. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to take care of me. And so, God, health and wealth and a companion, that's what I want. Have you ever noticed that forgiveness of sins is really never at the top of anybody's list? I mean, maybe we're on our deathbed, you know. Oh, and by the way, forgive me of my sins so we can just be ushered on in to your presence. But you see, what this guy wanted most was not what he needed most. And oftentimes what our pressing needs are is not our primary need. Because what every single one of us in this room needs more than anything is a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. And all these other things, they ought to push us and drive us to what our greatest need is. I don't know your story, don't know your life, don't know what's going on. But this I do know. I know it about my life, and I know that my primary need is for God the Father to look at me in the eyes and to say to me, Larry, your sins are forgiven. Well, the story goes on. And so Jesus said, you know, which is easier to say? And so then he said to the guy, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority over sin, I say, get up and walk. And everybody's like, yeah, that's why we came. That's why we're here today, to see that. And the guy got up, picked up his mat, and he walked. People got excited. I don't know. Could Jesus have been a little disappointed? They got excited about the physical, but there wasn't much celebration back when he told the guy his sins were forgiven. But Jesus said, to show you that I have authority over sin, get up. Guys, do you know why Jesus did physical miracles on this earth? To show that he had spiritual authority over our lives. I mean, think about it. Lazarus, come back alive. Anybody seen Lazarus in class lately? I mean, all those people died. But sometimes we get so caught up in the now. And if we could just see as God sees. Boy, God, here's what I want right now. This. And those are all good things. And God loves for you to be healthy. God would desire for you to make that 95 if you studied hard. Get that job. Find a great bride, wife, husband. But you see, our primary need, our greatest need, is for Jesus Christ to look at you and to say, friend, your sins are forgiven. I don't know, but maybe that guy was laying on that mat. I don't know. Maybe Jesus put his hands on him, waved his hands over him. I don't know. But see, we're on this side of the New Testament, and so this we know, that it wasn't that long before those hands were spread out on a cross and they were pierced through by nails. And do you know why? Jesus didn't die to make you healthy, wealthy, and have a great spouse. Jesus died to forgive you of your sins. So I want to thank you for letting me tell you the most important lesson that I ever learned in my life. That Jesus gives me a new life. He gives me hope. Yeah, he's blessed me. I mean, got a great wife. For the most part, I'm healthy. But my deepest need was forgiveness. And God's greatest gift met your greatest need. Isn't that a good story? Isn't that a good story? I want you to leave today knowing that Christ has forgiven you of your sins. And if you've never come to know Christ in a personal, intimate way, I pray that God will use this story just to prick your heart this morning. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, you're sitting here thinking about this story and you go, you know what? That's right. I mean, my pressing needs, yeah. But my deepest need is for the forgiveness of Christ to wash over me. And it will. Thank you so much.